Well, as I mentioned last week and the week before, and next week too, by the way, and then we begin Lent already, we're traipsing through the Sermon on the Mount, that which is our map, our script, if you will, of how we are to live in this world. The main point being, by the way, when Jesus speaks at all, but especially in the Sermon on the Mount, is he's quoting the old law, the old covenant, and now the new covenant he is introducing through his teachings in Matthew's gospel, who gives us an image of Jesus the teacher. The Old Testament, that's what we know it, of course, but to the Jews who were listening to this and the Sermon on the Mount knew that that was the biblical Hebrew scriptures. It was made up of the five books of the Old Testament. For them, the Talmud, for us, it's called the Pentateuch, Greek penta, meaning five book. And then besides those prescriptions, especially that are in Leviticus and Numbers, which lists so many laws, we have the Ten Commandments in Exodus. But also added to that are 613 proscriptions of other things that one must not do in order to be part of the Old Testament covenant. The point that Christ is making today is that was then, this is now. Now I bring to you the fullness. In other words, he is saying, in the Old Testament is what you should not do. Now in this new covenant that he's delivering in these words on a mountain, this is what you must do to be good. The old was avoid evil. The new is to do good. And it seems to me that we are so rich as a Catholic Church with all of our teachings based on the Old Testament, 4,000 years, and now 2,000 years since, where the Holy Spirit continues to move through the human condition. But most especially for us as guides and guards of the magisterium of the Church, the fathers or the patriarchs of the Church, the doctors of the Church, the disciples of the Church, those who continue to canonize, if you will, what the Holy Spirit is saying in the here and now. For us, for that to be valid, it has to say something or have some kind of root in the Old Testament. Where is that in the Scriptures? But for us, it isn't just where is that in the Scriptures. That's only part of the cake, if you will. Then we have tradition with the capital T, as you know, that continues to be the movement of the Holy Spirit after the close of biblical canonization in the book of Revelation. We don't just rely on the Scriptures. The Holy Spirit continues to speak through the teaching of the Church, gives the tradition of how we are to be in the world, and especially what helps us to be good. Years ago, my goodness, 45 years ago already, I was attending a university in Pittsburgh, and I was helping in a church in Greentree, Pennsylvania, Greentree, Crafton. It's one of the exits off of 60 as you're going to the Pittsburgh airport or heading into the city of Pittsburgh. It was a nice parish. It was called St. Margaret of Scotland. Great place. A little smaller than this is, but a vibrant Catholic school. I still wave to it whenever I'm on my way home or back to this great state. And I keep in touch with some people that are still involved there. And one of them sent me something on the email that I thought was fascinating. It was entitled, One Hail Mary. There this fella is, he's a runner in Greentree. I was a runner in Greentree until I did something to my Achilles tendon. Another story to be told another time. But I recognized the neighborhood or a semblance of it. He happened to see an ambulance off in someone's driveway. It was a residential area. He saw a person being brought out on a gurney. He thought to himself, as a practicing Catholic, Lord, because he used to pray during his run, I'm going to say one Hail Mary for the welfare of that person. I hope they're healed. He went on his way. About a month later, he was running the same area, and this woman, outstanding outside of the house where he'd seen the gurney a month before, was working in her garden. And she looked up and she frantically waved to him. "Sir, sir," she said, "I must speak with you." So we stopped and went over. She said to him, "I want to thank you for helping to save my life." He said, "I'm sorry, I don't know you. You must mistake me for someone else." "No, no," he said. "When I went to the hospital, I died for just a few moments. And," he said, "Jesus came to me with his hands like this. And on one of his hands was a portrait of your face. And Jesus said to me, 'Because of one Hail Mary said devoutly by this soul, I will heal you and restore you to full health.'" Of course, he was in tears when he was telling the camera. And it is moving. One Hail Mary could help, said devoutly, heartfeltly to Our Lady, could evoke the presence of Jesus Christ in coming down to this particular soul. It doesn't matter whether she was Catholic or pagan. Someone devoutly prayed for her. And he said, "I'm still fascinated," at the end of the podcast, he said, "imagine the power of one Hail Mary." You know, that brings me to something that the Catholic bishops have come out with about 2 weeks ago. And understand, it means a great deal to me, because one of the things that I have lamented in my time as a priest is the noticeable lack in our faith in what we had prior to the Second Vatican Council that I'll call the devotional life. I mean, they are things like May crownings and talking about the miraculous medal and saying the rosary and the chaplet of divine mercy, saying the stations of the cross, the devotional life, not just at Lent, but any time. Having the Christmas creche up in our homes, it's a sign of our faith. We look and we stepped into the Nativity, God becoming enfleshed in Our Lady, who was born without original sin, and that goes on and on and on. A statue in my home, a crucifix. Taking a palm branch home and put it over an Exeter entrance of my church from Palm Sunday, remembering that this is a sign like the New Testament people in Mark's gospel, "Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord," the people said as they were welcoming Jesus. On a donkey as he comes in, and they laid down palms on the dusty road. They only did that for the aristocracy and the moneyed class, and yet they were crying out, "He was the Son of God." Well, we are a royal household. 3 days later, they murdered him. But in that moment, they were ups in a rhapsody. The majority of the Jewish people, it was only a few responsible for crucifying him. But those little signs and symbols have a step into the memory of the body of Christ, the church. And when it's done, it touches the heart. Prayers at bedtime, getting on my knees. Prayers in the morning, I might get down on my knees. If I can get down on my knees, I'm having trouble with that too. But to start the day, just with the sign of the cross, it's the devotional life. To go to bed at night, make the sign of the cross, thank him for the day, and bless everyone I've encountered that day, and forgive me when I wasn't a person of charity. How about the blessing of throats, or the veneration of the cross? Which is why many times we have the veneration of the cross, not just on Holy Thursday or Good Friday when we're supposed to have it, but too many people cannot come to that service. So I always want to carry it over to a Sabbath celebration so that the people who are faithful in their devotional life of the sacramental system can also experience that the sign speaks, and I kiss and I reverence the cross. It doesn't have a corpus on it. What we're celebrating, of course, he's yet to be on it. He's going through what will put him on it, and the fact that he is released from it when he's taken down by the Blessed Mother and Saint Joseph and Nicodemus and or Saint John and laid in a tomb and then resurrected. All those things bespeak epic that leads to an epic that leads to an epic. And the reason that it touches me especially, as I told you, is because I have lamented. This is the stuff that works in us the fire of devotion to come to the holy sacrifice of the Mass. These touches of the Holy Spirit are what moves me to realize I am in need of God's mercy, and I will go in my humility and confess my sins, pour out so that I can be filled up. So the bishops are saying, as we are supposed to be instructing the people of God for these 3 years about the importance of the Eucharist, because it occurred to the higher-ups that so many Catholics did not believe in the real presence of Christ. Why? Number one, because of poor teaching. Number two, the lack of the devotions that we have that are part of climbing the mountain, if you will, to ready us to enter into the fire of the Eucharist. I can remember Robert Schuller, Reverend Robert Schuller. You might remember the Hour of Power. He's deceased now, gone to his reward, a non-denominational minister. He built the Crystal Cathedral in Orange, California. For sad reasons, his ministry fell apart in fighting for his children who were arguing over who's going to be cock of the walk and king of the mountain when he retired. Pitiful. But he built the Crystal Cathedral, and the Archdiocese of Orange bought it, and $14 million converted it into a Catholic cathedral. But what I remember about that is Schuller gave an example that I thought, my goodness, this is perfect for Catholicism. He entitled the sermon, Climbing the Mountain. And in order to climb the mountain of what would be their scripture service, one looks at the scriptures throughout the week, meditates, contemplates, prays, to touch the mind and the heart, remind us of our script. And so we are touched by the Holy Spirit, gives us the eyes to see, the heart to remember who we are as a baptized people who are called to be disciples of Jesus Christ, who brings us to the Father. And I thought, of course, that works for us too. I was watching this just after the Second Vatican Council, when they were doing away with things like novenas to the Immaculate Heart of Mary, or to Our Lady of Perpetual Help, or to the Miraculous Medal, or to St. Jude, or benediction of the Blessed Sacrament, or absolutely stopping adoration of the Blessed Sacrament. As we know, prior to the Second Vatican Council, the Eucharist plus adoration equals the fire and the zeal of discipleship. And I thought, we're cutting all these things out. How can we be excited and joyful about anticipating attending Holy Mass, where we enter in the climbing of the mountain, which is, of course, Old and New Testament image? In the mountain, there were theophanies, meaning a manifestation of the divine. When we climb a mountain here, God comes down to us, and we approach him, and he approaches us. We commune. But first, we've heard the word before we receive the word made flesh. And because we are familiar with our devotions and reading the scriptures throughout the week, reading something of it, or praying our rosary, which brings us all kinds of grace, or the particular devotions that I have to a particular saint, or I got on my knees, or laid in bed, or stood there when I got up, and I thanked the Lord and asked him to help me through this coming day, and all those I know and love, and those I can't stand. And when I go to bed at night, it's the same thing. I'm constantly in communion with the Most High, whom we know because of Jesus Christ as the Father. And so the Catholic bishops are saying, let's bring back the devotions. If there's ever a moment whenever you might feel an appropriate pride, it's I told you so kind of a thing. This has really always been part of our Catholic life. This is what stokes the fire. So remember who we are, that in order to act out the Sermon on the Mount and do the good and to avoid the evil, we need a regular devotional life to set us on fire, to get in touch with the hunger first and foremost that God has for us, He's the first mover. He's the initiator. Then we respond. We climb the mountain here every Sabbath. As a matter of fact, we climb the mountain every single weekday. And then we have confessions, the devotional life, after every Mass. And then we have formed on the computer catechesis about the devotions. And then we have accessibility on the computer of all kinds of things that the Catholic Church teaches, as well as all that is available in the richness of the devotional life of St. Andrew's. So I want to thank you for making the devotional life important, part of your life. It isn't just St. Valentine's Day. It's become very secular. I'm glad for that, because it's touching those who ordinarily wouldn't know about St. Val or St. Patrick's Day, which has become secular. But I'm glad for that, because as we traipse through whatever people do on that day, whether it means something to you or not, it points to a life of a saint who was faithful because they were devotional.